All right, thank you, Pastor. Psalm chapter 27, your Bibles this morning. Psalm 27. Had a great time yesterday out at the property for our sign-up Saturday and enjoyed playing cornhole a bit. Cornhole is sort of my pace these days. You know, you can't get injured too bad in cornhole. I suppose if you walk between a game not realizing someone was throwing a bag, you get a bag inside the head. But pretty low on the injury side of things. So that worked out pretty well for me. How many got more sun than you thought you were going to get out there? It wasn't that hot, but that sun, really, we went on vacation a while back down to Florida, and I don't think we got as much sun the whole time we're down in Florida than we did this Saturday. And so I won't embarrass anybody in my family who got a lot of sun, but we'll just say we're thankful for makeup this morning. You wear your sunglasses and you get just sort of a raccoon look, you know, so. But we had a great time of fellowship. And man, every time we had that, I'm like, let's do it next week. I'm ready, you know, just enjoying the fellowship together as a church. Psalm 27 this morning. Henry Ford once said, "A weakness of all human beings is trying to do too many things at once." He said, "This scatters effort and destroys directions. It makes for haste, and haste makes waste." You know, I had to learn this lesson personally, not to get so distracted by so many different things. And my freshman year in college, I remember I was taking 21 and a quarter hours. That first semester, no one had set me down and told me how many hours you were supposed to take. I guess I missed that conversation with the guidance counselor. And so, you know, I'm looking through my classes. I was excited to be at Bible college and, ooh, I like that class. And, ooh, I like that class. And I'll take that one, too. And I was also double majoring with music. And so I guess it was good that I took a few more classes so I could get done in a certain time there. But I remember I started traveling and singing groups and like I said, I was double majoring. I was traveling an hour plus on local church extension. And so it was an extremely busy time in my life. And I remember the head of the music department called me in his office one day. And he gave me some great advice that I'll remember to this day. He said, Brandon, you need to focus on what is important rather than being distracted by everything that looks interesting. And I mean, he hit me nail on the head. I love interesting things. You know, I love reading about technology. I love hearing about this. I love sports. There's a lot of things that my attention can get focused on. And he was saying, listen, in life, there's a lot you can focus on, but you need to focus on what's important in life. And that was life-changing advice for me and really helped me through my college years and as I've gone out in the ministry. Now, you know, the world places a premium on the ability to multitask. And there's a place for that, and certainly that is something that has its value as well. But I think God places a premium on Christians, listen, who are able to stay focused spiritually. Christians who are able to stay focused spiritually. Listen to what the scripture says, Proverbs 4:25-27. "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." In Samuel's farewell address to the people of Israel, he said in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 21, "And turn ye not aside." Now listen to this. "For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." And I think a lot of people think that Satan is incessantly scheming about how to get Christians to commit horrible acts of sin. And he is. But I wonder if his most successful tactic in many Christians' lives is to waste their lives focusing on things that have no eternal value. I want to speak this morning on the importance of having a singular focus. And in a world where everything and everyone is vying for our attention, we must keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I recently ran across a Bible phrase that the Lord spoke to my heart about when it comes to having a singular focus. And it's this phrase, "this one thing." And this morning, I want to look through several passages of Scripture that have this same phrase. And I want us to notice three different areas in which the Bible encourages us to have a singular focus. Notice the first one in Psalm 27:4. Hopefully you're there in your Bibles. Let's look at the passage. Psalm 27 in verse 4. We see here that we ought to have a singular focus when it comes to our desires. When it comes to our desires. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing." There it is. There's that phrase, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired, a singular focus when it comes to our desires. Now, it's not wrong to have different desires, but our desire for the Lord ought to be primary. It ought to have a priority put on it. And we see that in the famous verse, Psalm 37 and verse 4. Don't we delight thyself also in the Lord? Have your desire in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So it's not wrong to have other desires. But the priority of our desire ought to be on the Lord. And I found in my life, when I have my desire on the Lord, he places the right desires in my life, the ones that ought to be there. But notice from our passage here, the benefits of a singular desire. I see, first of all, having a desire for the Lord prevents focusing on our fears. Having a singular desire for the Lord prevents focusing on our fears. Look back at verses 1 through 3 of the passage. And we see here again, David's desire for the Lord, repeated here in verse 1, or starting off in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You just hear that earnest desire to the Lord. The Lord was important to David. But notice how his focus on the Lord affected his fears. He goes on to say, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. You know, there's a lot to be afraid about these days. A lot of things we could be afraid about. But I find here in the scripture that when we have our desire in the Lord, it helps alleviate those fears in our life. I think about when Peter walked on the water. What was the important thing about that incident when Peter walked on the water? Well, the first important thing was that he got out of the boat, right? He had to have faith to actually get out of the boat. There was a bunch of other disciples that stayed inside that boat. When Jesus said, come, the only one that got out was Peter. And for that, he's to be commended. The faith that he had in the Lord. But I think the emphasis that we see as he goes on there, walking on the water. By the way, the only other person other than Jesus to walk on water. What do we see what made the difference? It was his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, come, and he got out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus. He had his eyes on Jesus. But then the Bible says that then the winds got boisterous. And the waves started to come in. And rather than keeping his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, he got his eyes on those waves. He got his attention distracted by the wind. And the Bible says that's when he began to sink. And of course, he cried out and said, Lord, save me. The Lord was there and brought him back up. And he said, oh, thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, when he started getting afraid of other things, when he got his eyes off the Lord, he began to focus on his fears rather than on the Lord. And so focusing on the Lord helps us to prevent focusing on our fears. Do you have an issue with worry? Do you fret a lot? Do you go through life just afraid of certain things? Hey, can I give you some help from the scripture this morning? Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll help alleviate those fears in your life. But I see something else here. Not only having a desire for the Lord prevents focusing on our fears, but having a singular desire for the Lord, number two, promotes focusing on his house. We see this in Psalm 27:4, the second part of the verse there. Notice what it says. He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And you know, this was a repeating theme in David's life. I love what he said in Psalm 122 and verse 1. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, there's just something special about being in God's house. I look forward to it every time I get the opportunity. And I look forward to it this morning coming in, just looking at the sunshine, the creation of God given. Think about the Lord's day, and think about being in the Lord's house, excited to see other brothers and sisters in Christ. I look forward to being in the Lord's house. And that's the way it ought to be for us as Christians. And when we have a singular desire on the Lord, our desire for his house will be there as well. I remember going to my best friend's house when I was a little kid. I had a friend who we were best friends pretty much from kindergarten up. We went to school together, and his dad owned a paving company, so they were very well off. I remember going in his Jaguar, and he had a phone in his car. Now, you guys remember the phone, the car phones back from the 80s and 90s, you know, the big brick, you know, that you had to use two hands to lift up to use. But it was cool. I mean, they had a Jaguar, and he had this big, and their house was just absolutely, they lived over in Clifton. And it was a mansion. It was beautiful. So I really looked for, when he invited me over to come to his house, sure, I'm coming, you know. And I remember, now this is going to date me a little bit more, but I remember he had a Nintendo in his room. You know, all I had was Atari. And so he had a Nintendo in his room. And so, man, go over and play Nintendo at Dave's house. And he had this huge basement and this big screen TV. And, you know, it was really big. You remember the TVs back then? It wasn't just, you know, big wide. It was big deep and everything. But they had all these cool things. And I look forward to going to Dave's house. Hey, let me tell you something. There's a lot of nice houses around here in Northern Virginia, aren't there? There's nothing that compares to the Lord's house this morning. And our desire ought to be toward this place. Now, I realize that the church didn't exist in the Old Testament. Okay, let's make sure that we keep our doctrine straight this morning. But I believe the attitude that the children of Israel had toward the temple in the Old Testament is the same attitude that we ought to have toward the church in the New Testament. I believe there's a principle there for us that we ought to learn from. Hey, you know what? God reveals his presence in a special way when we gather together at church. Matthew 18 and verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now you say, well, you could meet at your house and have two or three people. I understand that. Do you realize, though, in the context of that verse, it's actually talking about being at church? You go back up to the earlier verses, it's talking about church discipline. Here at the end, it's talking about God answering saints' prayer requests as they come together at the house of God. So there's something special about coming to God's house, and we come together on Wednesday night, we have our prayer time together, and boy, oftentimes we see God work in miraculous ways, we really have. And the praises that we get to share as we see God work and answer those prayer requests really is a blessing to come to the house of God. Psalm 84 and verse 4 says this, "Blessed are they that dwell in my house, they will be still praising thee, Selah." Now I have a question for you. Who are the ones that are going to remain faithful to the Lord according to this verse? The ones that will still be praising him are the ones that put a focus on dwelling in his house, being in the house of the Lord. Now, while it's true that you can attend church without having a desire for the Lord, I mean, you can come to church because you enjoy the socializing. You know, fellowship's part of coming to church, right? You can come to church out of duty. You know, I think sometimes you had a hard week, you're tired. I get that, right? It can be difficult sometimes. Sometimes we come to church because what will people think of us if we're not there? You know, that might be the motivation, or because you're told to. And, you know, I thank God for my parents who raised me. We were going to be in church every time those doors were open. You know, sometimes I talk with parents and, you know, Juana's is getting ready to start up and, well, you know, we're here because we want our kids, you know, to get in a good, and they're here for the kids. Or they're, in some cases, here to get business contacts. You know, I've had people hit me up at church, you know, trying to get some business contacts. Look, there's a lot of other reasons why people might come to church. Let me ask you, why do you come? You know, I believe it's important that the reason that we come to church, the primary reason is, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to hear from you. And God, I need you. I need to have a focus on you in my life. And so I want to have a desire for your house. Church is the place that helps us keep our focus on the Lord. And oftentimes our focus can slip as we interact with the world. We go out in the sinful world and we're working hard and we're, you know, we often hear things that we don't necessarily want to hear because we work around people that are unsaved and lost. You know, I think about what Asaph said in Psalm 73, you know, he had gotten his focus. He'd been out in the world and noticing what was going on in the world. And he said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone." He was losing his focus, wasn't he? He said, "My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish." And sometimes if we're not careful, we can go out and we can look at sinful people and think, well, how does he get away with that? And why is he so blessed? Look at what he's doing. That's what was happening in the life of Asaph here. And in verse 17, he said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And we can get down and we can get discouraged as we interact with the world. But notice what it says in verse 17. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know, all these great things that people think they're enjoying and all these, you know, the dainties of life, they're temporary. And we come to this place, we're reminded of eternity. We're reminded of what's really important in life. And while there is pleasure in sin for a season, there's an eternity coming too. And a lot of these people that are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, there's also eternity in hell. And we come here and we're reminded of the fact we need to win their souls. We come here and we're reminded of the fact that there's eternal glory. There's eternal prizes waiting for those who are faithful, faithful servants in this world. You know where we're reminded of that? In the Lord's house. So let's be faithful. Let's teach our kids to be faithful. Hey, help them to have some character in their life so when they turn 18 and they get in college, that they don't just disappear off the mat, but they've got a character in their life that says, I'm going to be in the house of God because I have a focus and I have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. So we've seen that we need to have a singular focus when it comes to our desires. It'll help when it comes to preventing fear in our life and promoting the Lord's house in our life. Notice number two, we need to have a singular focus when it comes to our determination. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter number 3. Great, great passage of scripture here. Philippians 3 and verses 13 through 14. Again, we're going to find that phrase, this one thing. We see it in verse 13 here. It says, brethren, Philippians 3:13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but here it is, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I think we see here a determination. You see, having a singular focus is important when it comes to our determination. You say, what's the difference between desire and determination? Well, desire is important. It's where it starts off, right? A desire in our heart. But I think determination is the following through of our desires. That I want to be faithful and I want to finish for the Lord. In order for desires to be fulfilled, you must have a determination. I think a lot of people have an initial desire, but how many people follow through on that desire? We need to have a determination. Notice a few ways that we see Paul's singular focus when it comes to his determination. And we know Paul was a guy who finished his course, as he said. He fought the fight. He ran his race. And he was able to hear it, well done from the Lord. That's what we want as well. Well, how do we do that? Well, notice, like Paul, we have to recognize where we are. In other words, we have to make sure that we understand we haven't arrived yet. Now, look at verse 13, the first part. He says, after talking about this one thing I do, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He recognized where he was, and that was this, that he wasn't perfect. That he had room to grow. And I think most of us would admit that. I don't know how many people that I know would look at me and tell me that they're perfect. I mean, very few people I've run into. Usually they're unsaved and you're trying to witness to them, tell them they're a sinner from the scripture, lovingly. But I don't know too many Christians that would look at me and tell me that they're perfect. And yet I also know how easy it is, after being saved for a long time, to not be as hungry as we should be. To grow and to change. To become complacent. And not have the determination in our heart like we ought to have. Let me just give you some practical points when it comes to having this kind of humble attitude. Because it takes a humble attitude to realize, I'm not perfect. And I have room that in areas in which I need to grow. Number one, be willing to admit when you're wrong. We don't like that, do we? We don't like to admit when we're wrong. There's a pride in us that we want to be right and we want to do a good job and we want to make sure that it's been done right. And when we mess up, we don't like that. Being able to admit when we've messed up or when we're wrong. You know, if you're not perfect, then there's going to be times that you mess up. We need to humble ourselves. You know, be willing to learn from others, even from those that are maybe younger than us. Maybe even learning from someone. You know, someone can say something to you in a wrong spirit. But what they might be saying might be actually right. You know, it takes a really mature Christian to be able to sift through the wrong attitude and grab out of it the right of what's being told to you. I remember one of our professors. He was a pastor for years. And he said, I had this lady who came to me. And she was just sort of known for having a grumpy spirit in our church, you know. And she came one time and she was letting me have it. And I'm sitting there trying to hold my spirit back. And then I got thinking about, the Holy Spirit started speaking about what she was actually saying. And when I was able to put aside the spirit that she had, what she was saying was actually right. You know, it takes a mature spiritual individual to realize those things. Being willing to learn from others. Being willing to be reminded of what you may already know. You know, sometimes someone gets up and they announce their passage to preach and you look, oh, well, that one again. I've heard that one, you know, before. It's going to be about this. Being willing to say, Lord, show me something new. Hey, let me tell you something. God's word's deeper than any of us. And I can hear a passage and read a passage many times over. And it happens regularly in my devotions. And God, through the depth of his word, shows me new nuggets of truth. And oftentimes reminds me. And by the way, be willing to be reminded. We need reminders, don't we? We all need reminders. Repetition aids in learning. And sometimes some of the things we learn, maybe as a young person spiritually, we need reminders of those things. Sometimes it's things we've learned recently. And maybe we didn't quite get the lesson. And we need to be reminded. And the Holy Spirit's reminding us of those things. Be willing to be more diligent in growing. Come to church focused and hungry. Come to church with an expectant attitude toward the Lord and what he has for you. And so we have to recognize where we are. We haven't arrived yet. But notice, secondly, we have to relinquish what is behind us. Notice what it says in our passage, verse 13. It says, forgetting those things which are behind. And so oftentimes, holding on to the successes of the past prevent the fulfillment of success in the future. I think that's what Paul is emphasizing here. You know, I think a good example of this is we see this in the business world from time to time. How many remember Blockbuster? How many remember Blockbuster, okay? Again, I'm dating myself a little bit. But, you know, I think here's an example where too much focus on the past, success, blinded them. At one time, they were the king of movie rentals, weren't they? But along came another company who was willing to look for new ways to grow. How many have ever heard of Netflix? Okay, I think we all have. Netflix started an innovative DVD by mail distribution model, which was hugely successful. But even when that became obsolete, they quickly adapted to today's digital streaming, and where Blockbuster went bankrupt in 2010, Netflix today has 209 million subscribers and is currently worth $228 billion. Hey, listen, I don't want to be a Blockbuster Christian. I don't want to be a Christian who only focuses on the successes that I've had in my past life. Thank God for them. And let's remember back and give God glory for them. But what successes does God have ahead for us? Looking forward to those successes is part of having this determination that God wants us to have. A singular focus when it comes to our determination, forgetting those things which are behind. And then notice third, not only do we have to recognize where we are and relinquish what is behind us, but we have to remember what is before us. And we see this in the last part of verse 13 and into verse 14. He says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't typically remember what is before us, but as Christians, we can. God reminds us of the prize that's coming. I think about Revelation 2 and verse 10, where it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, often when we talk about remembering something, we remember the past. But as Christians, we can remember what's coming in the future for us because God declares it to us. It's a great blessing. We know there's prizes waiting for us if we're faithful. We know that paradise is coming. John 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We're reminded of his future presence. You think of Revelation 21 and verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oftentimes, I think about what will it be like to see Jesus, to see our Father face to face. It's coming one day. And we need to remind ourselves of the blessings that are coming ahead of us. It'll help us when it comes to our determination. A singular focus when it comes to our determination. But notice here in conclusion, we see number three, we need to have a singular focus when it comes to our devotion. Turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Another passage where we see this phrase, one thing. Luke 10 and verse 42, it says, but one thing is needful. Jesus is speaking here to Martha. And you know the story. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, the Bible says. And here was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from the Lord and worshiping him. And Martha comes up and she complains. And this is the Lord's response to her. He says, one thing is needful, Martha. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, as we conclude this morning, I want you to notice a few things that we can learn about our devotion. A singular focus when it comes to our devotion. Number one, if we aren't careful, we can become devoted to service rather than being devoted to the one whom we are serving. In Luke 10, in verses 40 through 42, it says, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, and by the way, one way to identify that we've lost focus when it comes to our devotion is when our spirit isn't what it ought to be. Look at the spirit that she comes to the Lord with here. She says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Wow, that's a pretty nasty attitude to have toward the Lord. We got to be careful about our spirit. And oftentimes our spirit's a good indicator of our devotion to the Lord. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her. Here she is telling the Lord what to do. Telling Jesus what to do. That's pretty brazen. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, she was doing things, wasn't she? She was serving. The focus of her care, though, had turned from the Lord to other things. And serving can even be something that takes our attention away from the Lord. And I'm sad to say there's a lot of pastors and missionaries that have fallen by the wayside or even lost their families because they became devoted to the ministry rather than to keep a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, as we pray for missionaries, as we pray for pastors, those that are serving the Lord in service, we need to pray that God will keep their focus, their devotion to the Lord. And I think there are a lot of churches that this happens to, by the way. Temple Baptist Church. We see this in Revelation chapter 2, don't we? With the church of Ephesus. Great church, really. But notice what the Lord says to them. I know thy works. They were busy. They were serving. And he says, I know your labor and your patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. They had a discernment about them and hast found them liars. Verse 3, and hast borne. They were patient. They went through trials and tribulation. Hast patience for my name's sake. Hast labored and hast not fainted. They were faithful. But notice what the Lord says here. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And he mentions one thing. Because thou hast left thy first love. And listen what the Lord says to fix it. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou repent. I think this is a great reminder for us as we conclude our sign up month. And as we get ready to start many of our ministries here for this year, this is really sort of the start of our year. As we get ready to start Awana and choir and all these ministries that people are signing up for. I mentioned those two just as a plug, but there are many out there. But you know what? As we get into those different things, maybe we start off in those ministries. Lord, I want to sing and worship you and I want to minister to others. And Lord, I want to serve with these children. And we have a great start to our focus. But along the way, as the kids are pulling our hair out and tugging, you know, ripping our clothes and ministry isn't always pretty, but it's what we need to do for the Lord. Maybe we start to lose our focus. Maybe what was a devotion to the Lord now has just become a duty. And maybe our focus has gone from being on the one whom we're serving to just the service itself. Oh, we need to have a devotion and keep it to the Lord. Why are we doing what we do? But not only do I see that, but I see another thing we can learn here in this passage. No one can take away your devotion to the Lord. No one can take that from you. Look at verse 42, what the Lord says to her. Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I was reading an account recently, I think it was not this past week, but the week before, of Christians being martyred in Afghanistan. Very sad. We need to be praying for these dear Christians that are over there. And a lot of sad stories going on, but there was some Christian brothers here in the States who had been praying for and knew some of these Christians there in Afghanistan. And the last words that one particular Afghani Christian spoke was, "We feel your prayers. Because this supernatural boldness came over us and we were singing in the Spirit. Even the kids said, 'Mom, we will not deny Jesus.'" As they were on the phone with these Christians, they heard gunshots and then silence. But you know, I think about that. The Taliban may have taken away their lives, but they could never take away their devotion. What does that tell me? Well, the principle is this. If you lose your devotion for the Lord, it's not that it's been taken from you, but rather that you've given it up. How is your devotion? Have you been so busy that you've traded your devotion in for the busy cares of this world? How are your devotions? We call them that because we want to wake up in the morning first thing and get something from the Lord and meet with the Lord. Do you have a time that you meet with the Lord each day? And not just in the morning, but throughout the day. Are you meditating on His Word? Are you spending time in prayer without ceasing? Shows our devotion to God. You know, if you've gotten busy and you've lost that devotion, this morning let me encourage you to get your focus back and do what Mary did. Spend time each day at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this phrase in the Scripture, Lord, this one thing. And we realize this morning that you want us to have a singular focus. A singular focus when it comes to our desires. So that we're not focused on our fears and so that we have a priority on being in your house where we ought to be. Lord, a singular focus when it comes to our determination. So that we won't forget, Lord, what brought success in our life. But we won't also focus on those past successes and Father, we won't think that we've arrived and we'll remember the future promises that you've given to us. Lord, help us to have a singular focus when it comes to our devotion. To make sure, Lord, that we're devoted to the one that we're serving rather than just the service itself. And so that we can have a devotion, Lord, that is true and that we don't give up because it can't be taken away. Lord, I ask today that you would help me, my friends here in front of me, Lord, to have a singular focus on Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.